Mark chapter 9, 38 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" And the Lord adds blessing to the reading of his word. There is told a fable where the devil once was crossing the Libyan desert and met a group of friends tempting a holy hermit. And they tried seductions of the flesh, used doubts and fears, etc. But to no avail. The holy man was unmoved. And the devil then stepped forward and said, "Your methods are too crude. Permit me one moment." And going to the hermit, he said, "Have you heard the news? Your brother has been made the bishop of Alexandria." And according to the fable, a scowl of malignant jealousy clouded the serene face of the holy man. And jealousy's like that, isn't it? And we work really hard for something, or then somebody achieves it before we do, or they do it better than we do it, or they do it to our exclusion. Or we think that we're really the stuff, that we really got it going on. And then someone or another group comes along and they surpass us in areas where we take pride. And disciples of Christ are not exempt from this emotion. We have a tendency towards jealous rivalry with other disciples of Christ. But this is nothing new. Let's look again at 38 through 39. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was following us." But he was not following us. But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Now, do y'all see some irony in this situation with the disciples here? You remember what we looked at, well, actually it was last week, about the disciples' failure? There's some irony there. The disciples had failed miserably in casting out a demon. And that was in Mark 9, 18. And then here is this man who was not one of the 12 disciples, and he was successfully casting out demons. And the 12 just did not like this one bit. So they tried to squash it. I mean, really think about that. They wanted to stop a man who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Now, if we didn't know jealousy so well, I think we'd all be dumbfounded by the absurdity of these chosen men. And chosen they were. Chosen and specifically called by Jesus himself. They were his closest core disciples. They got special treatment from Jesus, including personalized training. He even explained the parables to them when they were just scratching their heads at what he was talking about. Yeah, and they had even been specially commissioned by him and sit out probably on what we could say was one of the first mission trips before, and he empowered them to cast out demons, and they went out, they were proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and we see this in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And during that time, they saw great success in casting out demons. But just recently, they had failed so miserably in trying to cast out a demon. And why was this? Well, they had gotten arrogant. They had gotten cocky. They were trying to rely on their own strength. And they showed a lack of faith. And so forth, they failed. And then here is this upstart this upstart. He's not part of their inner circle. And he's casting out demons in Jesus' name? This can't be allowed. It takes away from their prestige. It puts in doubt whether they were particularly special in the kingdom. And this coming on the heels of Jesus' pronouncement in chapter 9, verse 35 there, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And clearly they had not yet gotten this point. This had not really filtered into them and to where they got it. Thus John proudly announces to Jesus their zeal in trying to stop this upstart. But Jesus was not pleased. He responded, and there, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. And why would they want to stop somebody from casting out demons in Jesus' name? And this was a win against evil. It relieves suffering of the formerly demon-possessed. You know, evil vanquished, suffering eased. Further, that this man who cast out demons did it in Jesus' name, it was evidence that the kingdom of God was near. And Jesus' statement about him shows that he was a legitimate disciple of Christ. He was a citizen of God's kingdom, just like they were. And he doing a mighty work in Jesus' name, it showed he had true faith in Jesus, and that the Spirit of God was working through him. He was on their team. And he would not speak evil of Jesus because he was one of Jesus' people whom God was working through in a powerful way. To do such would be utter insanity. He was legit. It's as the apostle Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now the main difference was that he was just not part of the 12 disciples' core group, part of that particular group of disciples. You know, he was not chosen by Jesus specifically for the calling that he chose them to be apostles. And Jesus makes it clear in his statement that just because he wasn't one of them, it is not a valid reason for them to bring division into team kingdom of God. And yes, that's my made up term. Y'all can use it. Team kingdom of God. And so could there ever be a case where someone was trying to do a mighty work in Jesus' name that needs rebuking, that needs stopping? Sure. I mean, consider Acts 19, 13 through 16. I mean, there the sons of Sceva, they were rather unsuccessful in casting out some demons in Jesus' name. They tried, but it didn't go well for them. Verse 15 and 16. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What a picture. Wow. And why did the demons not jump on this itinerant exorcist that the disciples were trying to hinder? Why didn't he jump on him? Well, the words of the sons of Sceva are very telling as they tried to cast out the demon. This is what they said. They gave orders to the demon saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Yeah, no wonder they got beat up. I mean, their words show that they were not disciples. They were not saying Jesus is Lord and it's in the name of the Lord that we cast out these demons. They had no relationship with the demons personally. And it's interesting that even the demons said, Well, we know who Jesus is. The demons knew Jesus, but they didn't, and they were trying to cast out demons. And basically, he said there was just, you know, this person that Paul spoke about. So they didn't have faith. And they were trying to use Jesus' name like it was some sort of magical word of power. And so it didn't go well for them. Now, do you see the difference? I mean, one had faith in Jesus, and God chose him to do mighty works. And others, these others, they did not have faith in Jesus. And so they got spanked. So they got spanked, you know. Anyway, so take a look at verse 40. For the one who is not against us is for us. Now, we Christians have a lot of enemies. We have quite a few. Satan and his minions, particularly, I mean, you know the verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, but then there's the world around us that is under his sway, that is ensnared by the devil. Those who are on Satan's team and are being used by him. They're the ones against Jesus and his people. Clearly, they are not for us. They are against us. But notice Jesus is not saying that if someone is for us, if they just don't show hostility towards Jesus and his followers. That's not what puts someone on team kingdom of God. Consider Matthew 12:30. Whoever is not with me is against me. And the idea of against here has this idea of opposition, to not be with Jesus, to not be for us. To be for Jesus is to be with Jesus and on his team. And to be with Jesus is to be a disciple of Christ, having answered his call to follow him as Lord. And notice there are only two sides here. You're either for Jesus or you are against him. There is no neutral ground. Fence sitters, y'all know what I mean by fence sitters. You know, they are not on team kingdom of God. They are against Jesus. And their denial of him as Lord, and they play for the other team. And Jesus further clarifies this point in verse 41 there. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, did you see what Jesus did there? Jesus refers to himself as the Christ. He refers to himself as that. In other words, he's the Messiah. He was claiming to be the promised king and the hope of Israel. And notice the possessive aspect of his statement. And he refers to his disciples as belonging to him, as being his possession. And such is the church universal, as we read in our confession of faith this morning. That's all those who belong to Christ. Team kingdom of God. And in contrast to the mighty works of casting out a demon, Jesus tells his people that even one who does something as simple as giving a cup of water to someone on the team, service for the sake of Christ, done because of Christ, and done because that person that is served is one of Christ, that person has acted according to faith, true faith in Christ. That they have done kingdom work. Indeed, not only have they served one of Christ's people, they have served Christ himself. In Matthew 25:40, as you do for them, you do for me. It is not giving the cup of water that saves. It is the faith in Jesus behind the action that saves. Accordingly, that person is also on team kingdom of God, inheriting the same promises of God as all of Christ's followers. The reward that Jesus earned on the cross, salvation for his people, the inheritance of the earth, and eternal life and glory. All the promised blessings of Christ. So we learn that those who do mighty work in Jesus' name, who are actively for Jesus and his people, and who do the work of the kingdom in service for Christ, at even the humblest level, are all on the same team. Team Kingdom of God. And this includes those who are not part of our circle. Now, R. Kent Hughes, he quotes Chuck Swindoll, saying this, "It is a curious fact that jealousy is a tension often found among professionals, the gifted and the highly competent. You know, doctors, singers, artists, lawyers, businessmen and women, authors, entertainers, preachers, educators, politicians, and all public figures. Strange, isn't it, that such capable folk find it nearly impossible to applaud others in their own field who excel a shade or two more than they? Jealousy's fangs may be hidden, but take care when the creature coils, no matter how cultured and dignified it may appear." Now Hughes then observes, "In religious circles we hear such things as, 'He is not in our denomination. Never heard of his seminary. What a strange style.' I mean, it's so easy for that green-eyed monster, you know, to borrow a term from Othello, for that green-eyed monster to grab a hold of us. I mean, it's a quick emotion, and it's rooted in our self-interest. It shows how imperfectly that we have denied ourselves in our following of Jesus, and it hurts the team. For example, we might observe the successful ministry of the church down the street, which is of another evangelical denomination. We hear of their attendance booming, coming out the doors. We see their huge impact on the community for Christ. And we feel so jealous. So jealous. Why isn't that happening here in our church? So we deride them. We find things about them to pick at, like certain theological differences from us. Our side is right, and theirs is wrong. So they must be lesser Christians. Or personal difference. Their pastor has a weak formal education. He got his degree online, so he can't be ministering well. And we try to put them down so that we can feel lifted up. And someone asks about them, when you find some way to cast doubt upon them and to take away their regard. Such jealous rivalry is so wrong. You know it. You feel it. It's so wrong. And we find that such a jealous rivalry is grounded in fear. It's fear that we'll lose something that we consider ours, our possession, to another. It's insecurity. Fear that Christ may love them more than us. That maybe Christ favors them over us. It's fear that we are losing out somehow on the benefits of Christ while they are taking them all. So how do we counter such irrationality? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge that the majority of the disciples of Christ are not located in our sanctuary. We do not make up the majority of the disciples of Christ. In fact, our denomination doesn't make up the majority of disciples of Christ. In fact, I would go forward and say that probably most disciples of Christ aren't in our country. Further, we need to realize deep down that the Lord uses these people. He uses these others greatly for His kingdom. And He works mighty things for the kingdom in them that we ourselves may never do, may never experience. But this is a good thing. We should be happy for their victory in Jesus, not jealous of the instruments that He uses. And we need to remember who the real enemy is. We should never forget who the real enemy is. He is the one who is against us. Other disciples of Christ are those who are with us. They are those who are for us. Jesus loves us just as much as he loves them. He also blesses his people with different visible blessings in this life, granted, but he does this for his own reasons. And it's not some sort of favoritism, for God is not partial, Acts 10, 34 through 35. Even if these others do mighty works, and our works are humble, we all receive the same reward that Jesus spoke about. So we shouldn't hinder or deride those working for Christ in his power. They are on our team. Now consider college athletic teams. I know a good portion of you do that often. Now consider college athletic teams. Overall, the athletes for any given university are on the same team, although they are in teams within the larger team playing their different sports. Now football shouldn't get jealous over baseball, because baseball won the national championship, but then the football team had a losing season. Now, maybe they do. maybe they do feel a little jealous and a little bit disappointed in their own season, but they shouldn't be jealous of the baseball team. Yeah, and the swim team. The swim team's not against the basketball team. And all those on the track and the field team are rooting for those who are on the gymnastics team. The athlete of one sport does not hinder the athlete of another sport from being successful, because, well, regardless of the sport, when any one of these athletic teams wins, the whole university wins. And so all the teams are happy for the ones who win. Disciples of Christ are all on team Kingdom of God. When the Lord blesses people who are not part of our circle by accomplishing great things in the kingdom through them, it's a kingdom win. It's a win. We all win. It's victory in Jesus Christ. Let us be aware of our jealous tendencies, because they're there. It happens in a flash. Let us be aware of our jealous tendencies. Let us be on guard against them and keep who the true enemy is in mind, and consciously acknowledge other disciples of Christ on being on our team, even if they go to the church down the street. We're on the same team. Since all disciples of Christ are citizens of the kingdom of God, we should be happy to see the Lord's work in their lives.